Be reading this morning from Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You may be seated.
Good morning. I know that there's a lot of sickness going on. I hope you're able to avoid it. We have a lot of families that are dealing with that in their home with the stomach bug and things. And we're thankful that you're able to be out and be with us. And we're able to praise God together and study from His Word. Wish everyone a happy holiday and Merry Christmas as we enter the holiday season. And hope that you'll have safe travels and any travel you'll be doing over the next couple weeks. We are down in our one word series to looking at three important final words that deal with God. This week we'll be thinking about the Father. Next week, the Son, the Christ, Jesus. And then the final week, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so today we have the Father, God. When we think about God, He is displayed as our Father throughout the Old Testament, but primarily in the New Testament. In fact, really the concept of the fatherhood of God is rare in the Old Testament. Only mentioned about 15 times is He called the Father in the Old Testament. He is referred to as the Father of the nation of Israel and as the Father of certain individuals. But it's in the New Testament that gives fuller and deeper meaning to the fatherhood of God. For example, Jesus will address God as the Father as His favorite term for addressing God. He uses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke 65 times and over 100 times in the Gospel of John alone does Jesus refer to God as the Father. The term is likely one of endearment. In fact, He uses the term Abba in the Gospel. And sometimes we have that directly translated from the Aramaic, not translated, into the text, and we have it referred to us in our English versions as Abba, the same word Jesus would have used, which is a term that involves endearment, a term of also reverence and respect, but a term of love. The point is, in Jewish history and pre-Christ history, people did not believe God could be referred to, in essence, as the Father on a common human level. In other words, we don't find this term ever used, and we don't see very often them referring to God as their Father. He was the great God, the one who was often viewed distantly and removed. But when Christ comes, He calls God His Father. And He teaches us, as John read, to pray, "Our Father which is in heaven." And He expands this concept of the fatherhood of God. And it's such an amazing concept, and it's really the most powerful and the most prominent one of God in the New Testament. God is our Father. And so I want us to look at one of Paul's letters. Paul will use the term Father over 40 times in his writings. And he uses it every time, every chapter of the book of Ephesians. And so I want you to look to the book of Ephesians this morning, where we're going to look afresh at what Paul says about our Father in heaven. And we'll notice this from the chapters of the book of Ephesians. Notice, first of all, that God is our Father because He is one who blesses us. Look in chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 1, Paul begins by saying in verses 1 through 3, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Our Father, Paul says, has bestowed upon us every spiritual blessing through Christ. In fact, if you look at all these spiritual blessings, if you back up to verse number 2, he talks about grace and peace. And then in verse number 4, he says, even as he chose us in him, we've been chosen in Christ. In verse number 5, he says, he predestined us for adoption as sons. The great Father of the universe has chosen you. He has adopted you to be his son and his daughter in Christ. What a blessing. He goes on and he talks more about this in verse 7. For in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So we've been forgiven. In fact, it says that he lavished upon us his grace and his great blessings. In verse number 11, we have obtained an inheritance. You know, when the father, historically, when you think about the role of the father, especially in past times when it was the father, the patriarch of the family, had the money and the wealth, and he would divide out his inheritance. You think about what Paul's saying here, that the Father who owns everything has bestowed upon you a spiritual inheritance. The Father, Paul says, blesses us. He has adopted us. He's chosen us. He's given us His grace, His peace. And He has given us an inheritance. Now look to chapter 2. In chapter 2, he continues on. Verse number 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You used to follow the course of the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that's working the sons of disobedience. You used to go after the passions of your flesh. But look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, and He talks about what God did by giving us His grace. He says in verse number 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Our Father has given us the greatest gift He could give us, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. He has blessed us. You know, there are so many people who do not know the love of an earthly father. And it's important to know that many people do not know the love of their heavenly Father. But let me say, though we might feel emotion for those who do not know, for orphans and others who have been abandoned or left and do not know the love of an earthly father, how even more tragic and how greater we should feel sorrow and sympathy for those who do not know the love of their heavenly father. I believe we have the description. I believe that the term father is the most common and the most prominent theme for God because it's one that we can relate to. It's one that we can understand that our God loves us and He has blessed us in Christ Jesus. Paul says repeatedly in these opening two chapters about all the blessings that the Father has given us. And so the purpose of this, verse number 10, chapter 2, verse 10, is that we could be His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The Father wants His children to be about good works and to be doing good things. You know, and a child is off and they go off to college or they get involved in doing things, and when you come back and someone at that school that they went to or someone that they're working for that is their employer catches the mom or dad out, and they tell the father, they say, look, I want you to know your son, your daughter, they're a hard worker. I want you to know they're doing great in my class that I have them in when they're at school. Well, that makes the father proud. The Father, our Heavenly Father, wants us to be doing good works. We're created for good works. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We are God's children. What a blessing. What a blessing it is that the Father has blessed us. But Paul moves on, and Paul says, you know, it's not only that God the Father has blessed us, but He is also approachable. In the Old Testament concept of God, you understand that God was viewed as existing in the Ark of the Covenant. He was viewed as His presence being in the Holy of Holies, this innermost sanctuary of the tabernacle and temple. And then outside of that was the holy place. Then outside of that was the courtyard. And of course, only one time of year, on the Day of Atonement, could the great high priest go in to the Ark of the Covenant, to the most holy place, behind the veil. That's the image of God. One of God is distant. God is behind the veil. You remember Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, 12 through 23. He asked to see the presence of God. And God hides Moses in a cleft of a rock. And His glory passes by. And he is allowed to see, and I can't explain all this, but he is allowed to see God's backside, if you will. And the glory from God is going to cause Moses' face to glow so much that Moses has to wear a veil to cover his face because his face glowed. God was unapproachable. And in many ways, we still need to remember that our God is an awesome God. He is a consuming fire. But notice in Paul's writing of this great book that Paul is wanting to emphasize that now we have been brought near. Look at chapter 2, verse number 12, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Look at verse number 18. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Through Jesus, we can now have access through the Holy Spirit to the Father. Later on in chapter 3, verse number 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Do we understand? We're so used to it because we've known it our whole life. But do we understand the great privilege it is to pray? You know, you don't have to have an intermediary person that you go between to God that's another earthly person, another human. You have Christ who serves as your great high priest, that spiritual Savior. But we can all approach God. We can pray to God. Hebrews talks about how we can approach the very throne of God and go boldly before the throne of grace. It's an honor and it's a privilege to be able to pray. God is approachable. He's approachable. When we think about our Father, we must turn to Him because we need Him. When we're going through hard times, God says, I'm here. Lay your burdens upon me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. That's a father. A father who cares, who loves, who says, I am approachable. You know, in the ancient verse, then we'll come more modern. But in the days of Paul, and the Roman father was one who was aloof. He had his children, a rich, wealthy Roman would have his children raised and taught by a schoolmaster, a tutor, as Paul refers to in Galatians. The mom would be involved in that, but it wasn't the job of the father to be involved in the dealing with the babies and the kids and on those things. When the child got to be on up to 15 or so, then he might be more involved. And then even the Victorian era of time, you know, the father was more distant and that wasn't his job. I want you to think about that concept that was emphasized of the father and how Paul is saying, your father, the father you have in heaven, says you can go into his throne room whenever you have a need. And a lot of those people reading this book couldn't even go into their earthly father's room. But now you can go in to the heavenly father room. Let me put it like this. What would it have been like for the slave who could not go into their earthly father's, their master, and unless they were beckoned? But now God is telling that slave in Ephesus, slave, you can pray to the God of the universe anytime you want to. Our Father is approachable. He's approachable. We need to have a high and lifted up view of God, but we also need to have a view of God that says, I can talk to Him, I can lay my burdens on Him, He loves me, and He cares for me. But number three, he says that our Father is the Father of all. Look at chapter 4, verse number 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now some used to say that just means he was a good Southerner using all those all there. But anyways, he is the Father of all, the over all and through all and in all. The idea is that God is in everything. He knows no boundaries to His presence. And He is the God, the Father of every person. You know, what is taught here is that our Father is the one who is over every person in this world. And then He loves every person. Paul spoke the truth when he told the Athenians in Acts 17 that it is through God that every person has their very being in Acts 17, verse 28. And Peter spoke the truth when he said in Acts chapter 10, verse 13, that God does not show partiality, that He is not a respecter of persons. You know, we've come up with all the categories for people. We designate rich, poor, white, black, Hispanic, American, Chinese, on and on you can go. We come up with all the categories. God, and there's a certain sense where, you know, the Bible recognizes that. I'm not getting into disputing that. But here's the point. God is the Father of all. He created, and every person in this world is His child in the broad sense. Now, they're not the child through Christ and His special chosen people, but they are God's child. He loves every one of them. You know, we sing the song, the children do, about red, yellow, black. God loves them all. That idea. I heard a story in a biography I was reading about Teddy Roosevelt when he was a police commissioner of New York City, that he went out one day, and at this time, back in the late 1800s, racism and things was still very prominent. New York was having an influx of immigrants. And one of his police officers had found a lost boy. And the boy was chattering on, was very upset, very emotional. And the police officer was kind of perturbed because he was speaking another language. And he says, I can't tell if he's speaking Yiddish, Italian, or Russian. And Teddy Roosevelt remarked, well, it doesn't matter. Russian, Italian, and Yiddish parent mothers all have the same kind of heart that breaks when their child is lost. You know, there's a lot of truth to that in there. That it doesn't matter the language you speak. That when your child is lost, your heart is broken. And so it is for God. When God's children are lost, though they are speaking all these different languages, His heart is broken. And though they are all these different colors, and different backgrounds, and different cultures, God's heart is broken when they are lost. Our Father is the Father over all. But then number four, our Father deserves our praise and thanksgiving. Look at chapter 5, verse number 20. He says in this passage, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father deserves all praise and thanksgiving. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You are here this morning. One of the main reasons is because our Father deserves praise and thanksgiving. Remember John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking about our Father and our God who desires true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our Father deserves all the praise and all the thanksgiving we can offer. This is why Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 refers to the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. That's talking about our singing. That's talking about our words we use when we compliment and praise God. James chapter 3 talks about, from our mouth should not proceed cursings and blessings. With one mouth we should not curse God, and with the other time we speak we should not bless God. That's a good challenge for us. Do you take the name of the Father, the name of God, or the name of His Son in vain? We got to be real careful. Make sure we never use the name of God in a cursing or vain, idolatrous way. Our God deserves praise. He deserves thanksgiving. We ought not use His name profanely. We also ought to understand that when we have the opportunity, whether it be in songs, or whether it be out at Walmart or at school, that when we have the opportunity to praise our Father, we praise Him. When people want to know where our blessings come from, when they want to know where our peace comes from, when they want to know where our hope comes from, it comes from our Father. You know, you should want to tell people about your Father. And so we need to understand He deserves praise and thanksgiving. We should want to worship Him every chance we get. And finally, Paul says that our Father is a model for us. He is a model for us. The final aspect of Father in the book of Ephesians is found throughout chapters 5 and 6. If you notice in chapter 5, verse number 1, He is to be the one that we imitate. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are His children. We are to imitate our Father. Look at chapter 5, verse number 8. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children
of light. Now, if we're children, what does that mean? That means we've got a Father. Our Father is the Father of light. Our Father is the God of all creation. We are to imitate Him. We are to walk in His likeness. We are to walk in His light. Look at chapter 6, verse number 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The role of the earthly father is modeled on the role of the heavenly Father. We are to train and discipline our children just like God trains and disciplines us. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Be ye perfect, be complete, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Our goal, our desire as Christians is to model God, to let the world see our Father. When we think about this great lesson from the book of Ephesians on our Father, I want you to look at the final time he uses the word Father in the book. And it's in chapter 6, verse 23, where it says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Love with faith from God the Father. God wants to love us. The Father wants to love you. Will you love Him back? The Father wants you to have faith in Him. Will you have faith in Him back? Paul ends and says, "The entire reason that I'm writing all of this, the reason this earth exists, is because God wanted to have children." Think about that. The Father wanted children, which is why you're here. The Father wanted people that He could be in a relationship with. He wanted us to give Him glory and honor. He has blessed us. He is approachable. He is the Father of everyone. He is the one deserving of praise and thanksgiving. And He is our model, the one we try to imitate. He loves you, and He wants you to have faith in Him. Will you love Him back, and will you have faith in Him? Praise God for our Father. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and as we sing.